love that song. One of my favorites. Because it has so much goosebump songs, you know? Every time I hear it, I'm like, wow. Our God, He is alive. Even though men deny it, God has put into man's heart eternity. So they really know there's a God. They just go through their whole life trying to find a way around it. And there isn't one. So the best thing for us to do is obey and live happily lives in Christ. Today's lesson, I did have it. It was called Seeds of Triumph. But after going through it and, you know, overviewing and reading it over and over, I'm like, you know what? Let's just change it. I said, well, not less. Let's, you know, change it. And now I title it More Than Hope. More Than Hope. All right? So I'm going to start this lesson with a story about two troubled sons. There was once a wise man who had two troubled sons. Both of them were very disrespectful to their parents and never apologized for any of their wrongdoings. And yet, every report card said the same thing. Your sons are very bright, but their futures will be very dark if they do not learn to control their emotions every time something doesn't go their way. He took them to counseling. And all seems good for a few weeks, but then slowly they spiral back into their normal selves of being disrespectful to everyone around them because they didn't think anything in life was worth it. Until there was a man who moved into the neighborhood who was a gardener. He was very shy, but he was very friendly. He would not talk to a lot of people, but he would always wave as people went by. He was retired, so all he did was garden. And he would always be gardening whenever people were walking by. And he also waved to those two troubled boys that were always around. So one day, the two boys are walking by the garden, and they saw some flowers that were blooming. And they rooted them up, and they destroyed them and almost everything else in the garden. And the gardener knew that it was them. So, the father made them walk over to the gardener's house and apologize. And he said, ask anything they want them to do, and you better do it. So the gardener said, now you gotta work for me all summer. It's gonna be hard and intensive labor. They went home sore, they went home tired, but after a while they started to like it. The summer was over, but guess what? They still wanted to work in the garden. But after a few weeks more working in the garden, one of them lost their temper again. They took a shovel and they threw it out the window. It didn't break. It almost broke. So the gardener said, you know what? This is what we're going to do. He said, give me a seed. So they gave him a seed. He said, you're going to plant it right there in that corner. And your brother, he's going to have a little place for seeds also in the other corner. Every single time when you guys lose your temper, you have to come over to my house and plant a seed. And so as time went on, you know, they were still getting in trouble. They were still being bad. But every single time they would lose their temper, they had to plant a seed. So what happens during springtime? Springtime came. And then all those seeds they were planting started to grow into flowers. And they started to realize they had flowers all over the backyard. And they said, see? And he said, they started to realize that they started to use every seed of adversity for an opportunity to grow. I said, plants have to grow during, in wintertime, they adapt to what's going on. Okay, they lose their leaves, but you continue to water. During the springtime, those leaves start to grow because you kept tending to it. Every single time you run into trouble, is a seed for opportunity. So they learn from that. And they learn how to change their attitude by planting seeds by every single time adversity came as seeds for opportunity. And so he changed those boys' future and made them bright because they were already bright. They were already smart. They just were just disrespectful because nothing was worth it to them. And So this Gardner came along. And so now they're both very, very successful. And they started their own nonprofit organization called Seeds of Triumph. Because their motto is, use every seed of difficulty for an opportunity to grow. So this lesson is all about hope. Okay? That's all about hope and faith. All right? Abraham Lincoln has said once that nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. That is very, very true. You might have friends that become supervisors or, you know, leaders of some kind of organization, whatever. They're all good. But as soon as they become in charge of something, something psychologically happens. Something psychologically happens. Now, should this happen? No. But deep down, this person was already like that. You just didn't know it. Like when some people get money, they say money changes people. No, it don't. Only thing money does is bring out more of them than what was less of them before they had the money. The person who was broke, who ain't got no money, gonna wind up going broke when they get the money because they don't know what it's like to save money. But the person who is responsible with a little bit of money, when they get more money, they're going to make more money because they're responsible with a little bit of money. That's just the way it is. People don't just change just because they got something. They just become more of what they already are. You just didn't know it because it was so small. All right? But what is the first time we heard hope in the Bible? And believe it or not, the first time you hear hope in the Bible is not until we get to the book of Ruth. Of all the words in the Bible, you don't hear a word hope until you get to Ruth. So let's go to Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to show you guys this. And if you guys didn't know, there is a big difference between hope and faith. They are not the same thing. And me, myself, didn't know there was such a big difference until I prepared this lesson. I was like, wow. I need to change my words around. After this lesson, you will change your words around when it comes to hope and faith. So we're going to go on a ride. All right. I'm going to start at verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1. Ruth is right before 1 Samuel and is right after Judges. So it's between Judges and Samuel. You'll find Ruth. It's not a very big chapter. But it's a very important chapter. I mean, it's a very important book of the Bible. Ruth is a very important book. Probably one of the most popular, you know, books when it comes to Lady Days and stuff like that. It's Ruth, because Ruth was that one. All right. This is when their husbands die. Ruth and her husband died, and Ruth had daughters by her sons, and the sons died. So you have three women who are in distress, and they have no man to take care of them. So they are in a very, very bad way. All right? So in verse 12, it says, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, and if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them until they are grown? Would you stay for them having husbands? No, or nay, my daughters, for it grieveth my hand of the Lord is gone out against me. For if they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah and kissed her and her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." We have two different things going on. Even though the word faith is not mentioned in verse 14, Ruth had faith because she held on to Naomi. All right, she held on to her. Okay, so Ruth had faith. Naomi had hope. There is a very big difference between the two. All right, the first time we hear faith in the Bible, believe it or not, is not until the book of Numbers. So let's go to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy. It's right before Deuteronomy. And right after Leviticus, I believe. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. All right, we're talking about relationships. We're talking about one-on-one. We're talking about something you can measure. We're talking about intimacy here. We're talking about something very, very different. All right, Numbers chapter 12. I'm gonna read verses 6 through 8. Watch what it says here. All right, it says, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, with apparently and not in dark speeches. And the multitude of the Lord, the similitude of the Lord shall behold. Wherefore then you are not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So, we're not talking about hope here. We're talking about something completely different. We're talking about something you can measure. We're talking about something you can witness, all right, happening. All right, this is something consistent, and this is something that is very, very tangible. That is faith. Faith is something very, very tangible. All right? Now, let me give you just a brief definition of one or the other. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, a feeling of trust. But it is not trust. Hope is not trust. It is a feeling of expectations of trust. This is faith. Complete trust or confidence in something or someone. Now, how faith works is Hebrews chapter 11. All right? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says faith is, all right? Let me go to it because I'm not going to mess up this what the Bible says about faith. It's not giving us a definition of faith. It's telling us how faith works. But it is something that is very, very accurate. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But see, when you read about faith, okay, but for what it really is, it's not something that you can just hope for. But it is evidence of things not seen. But you still believe that it's going to happen. You still believe that it's going to happen. This is something that is very, very tangible. Jesus got mad at his disciples all the time for the lack of what? Faith. Not lack of hope. For the lack of faith. Because he wanted them to have something that can be very, very consistent. He wanted them to have confidence and trust in him. He wanted this for them, but they just didn't get it. Because they wanted to see something. Faith is believing something is going to happen even if you can't see or don't know how it's going to happen. That's what faith is. Now, hope is something very, very different. Now, in Numbers, or not Numbers, but in Ruth, we see that, you see how Ruth was acting, all right? You see how Ruth was acting. I'm going to go back to Ruth and I'm going to show you how Ruth was acting. I'm going to go back to Ruth 1. Now, watch this. Very important for you to see this. Watch the attitude of Ruth. Alright? Watch verse 12. She says, "Turn again, my daughters. Okay? Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband." And then she says, "If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons." What is the possibility of her getting married that same night and having kids to be grown for them to have husbands? Is that possible at all? It's not possible. It's an emotional response. She's being very emotional right now. It's very, hyperbole. She's exaggerating. She has hope, Because she's emotionally crushed because her husband's dead. People have hope when their emotions are touched. When you are thinking clearly, you need to have faith because it's something you can live by every single day. Now, we are saved by hope only because we cannot see heaven ourselves. It's not heaven. We don't just walk in and out of heaven every day. We don't do that. So we are saved by hope. But we're also saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Okay? I'm not trying to confuse nobody here. I'm going to break this down very, very easy. What I'm telling you is there is a very distinct difference. We should be living by faith. The Bible says live by faith, not by sight. People who live by sight are living in hope of an emotional. It's not real. It's not real. It is a false measure of expectation. It is a feeling of an expectation. But it's not real. This is why we should live by faith, because it is real. It is something tangible. It's something you can measure. It is something you can, it's not something you can necessarily see, but it's something you still need to believe in. All right? We don't see God because no one has been in his presence, but we can see what God has done for us in our lives every day. We can see it. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, we can see it. We live on earth. That's the difference between the two. All right. Our increase in hope is actually an increase in our faith that requires work. So it's not something that absolutely just happens. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 15. And then we're going to get 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. I'm looking too far down. This is why I need to slow down sometime. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think I wrote down the wrong one. And I cannot find the other one. Alright. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 down to verse 3. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor and love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. So, it says, your hope increases. It's actually by the increase of your faith. The more faith you have, the more hope you have. Now, we are saved by hope. But your hope increases when your faith increases. That's how it works. Okay? Now, I'm going to find that scripture that says we're saved by hope. Okay? I need to find that. I need to find that. So bear with me 1 second. Because that is very important. Because I don't want y'all to think that he's lying. Alright, Romans. Oh, Well, that's the last part. That's not the... It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. But that was actually my last part. So, I guess I'll get to that part, and I'll get to the other part. Yeah, that's fine. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 18 through 28. I'll just flip what I had for the last part. No problem. Romans 8. We're going to start at verse 18. All right. This whole chapter of Romans 8 is all about living in the Spirit. All right. It's all about living in the Spirit. All right, in verse 1, it says, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ to walk not after the flesh, but not after the Spirit. This is something we can do every single day. Now, if you drop down verse 18, it says, for I reckon that you suffer of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, that's something you must have faith in. That's something you need to be strong and be confident in. Okay? It says, for earnest expectation of the creature waited for a manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity and not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because of the creature itself is also be delivered from bondage of corruption into the gracious liberty and the children of God. For we... No, it's not said we guess, not said we think, but it says we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together until now. But it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit in ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of our body. Now, this is verse 24. This is important. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? We have not seen heaven. This is why we hope for it. Now, why we should have faith that we are going to heaven is because Jesus said, you have faith in God. Okay, you believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If there were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, for where I am, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you'll know. And then they ask him, we don't know the way. So how can we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then they ask him, show us the Father. And it suffices us. I can't believe you guys. How long I've been with you? How long shall I suffer you? How many times I told you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But I still got to convince you of this stuff. I just told you I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you still don't believe me. Oh, ye of little faith. We're saved by hope, yes, because we have not seen heaven. But we should have faith that we're going to get there, because Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you to get there. But if you have little faith, why should you have any hope of getting there? Why? He wanted them to have faith first. Because we do get emotional. We do have doubts. And we do question things. But if you have strong faith, you won't hope in things as much. You will know that you're going to get them. This is why he wanted them to have faith. Because he know we are, fickle. He knows we are frail. He knows we're just human that make mistakes. He knows that. That's why he wants to have faith to cover it up. Have more confidence in me than you have in yourself. That's what I want. Now, is that hard to do for a child? No, it's very easy because they're completely dependent on you, on the parent. When you get older, I got a mouth and I can think for myself. So, I would rather have more confidence in myself than in anything else because I can make my own decisions. That's how we think when we get older. It's not good. It's not good. All right. Let's go to Psalms Hope comes with accountability. All right? Hope comes with accountability. Let's go to Psalms chapter 32 and verse number 5. And then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Psalms chapter 32 and verse number 5. Hope comes with accountability. Without it, we are in bad, bad shape. It comes with accountability. It says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee and mine iniquity, for I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave me of my iniquity and sin, Selah. Whenever you see Selah, that word means you need to think hard upon this. You don't need to just go through this quickly. You need to meditate. All right? You need to slow down. Okay? This is here to caution us. This is not something you just read through. All right? David acknowledged. And he is, this whole Psalm 32 is giving acknowledgement of the blessings of forgiveness. The Bible says, and Jesus says, unless you forgive others, I will not forgive you. You must forgive others. There's no way you can say you have faith if you don't forgive others. Now, this is the difference. And this is why mothers are the closest thing on earth to God as it gets. There's no one else on earth that will forgive you like a mother would. There's no one else you can come to for anything more than you can your mother. Your mother is going to respond to you. Some will respond to you mentally and emotionally. That's very, very good. Nothing else on earth can create. Nothing else on earth can come forth from a woman other than bring life out of you more than a woman can. It's the only ones that can do it. So women have a very strong connection with a woman. Now, if a parent raised a child and you give that child everything it needs to know to perform out into the world, is this something you need to hope that they'll do right? Or is something you need to have faith in they're going to do right? Now, this is when you need to have hope. Okay? This is why. You have not seen them perform out in the world. So you don't know. But you've given them all they need to know. You give them everything they needed to know for them to live good and prosperous lives. They lived in a safe and good environment. You taught them everything they need to know. Now, you don't know how they're going to be. So that's when we have hope. But you need to have faith in yourself and in God that you did everything you had to do. Okay? Now, once they start to do well, and they start to develop their own faith in God, you will then have less hope in them and have more faith in them because of their consistency. Because of how consistent they've been. Let's say they've been away out of your care for about 5 years. Now when they come home, how are you going to be? Are you going to be all hopeful? Or you'll be like, you know what? God help me do something right. You're going to have way more faith in them. And you're going to trust them a whole lot more. That's the big difference. Now, if you did not raise them correctly, all right? And then they go out into the world. Oh, yeah, you're going to have hope because you don't know. Oh, man. And you are going to be judged greatly because you had a responsibility and you did not live up to it. Okay? You did not live up to it. This is why the Bible says if you are stewards, all right, of the word, and stewards must be found faithful. We are stewards that must be found faithful, all right, because we are stable. We are light. If you're the light of the world, you are consistent. A light that goes out needs to be changed. It needs to be changed. All right? Lights, need to stay bright. They need to stay there. Foundations don't move away. Strong foundations stay the same. All right? Now, let me give you a good one here. All right? Let me give you a real good one. All right? Our dependence on Christ is what increases our faith, and that's what makes us strong. All right? Our dependence in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a very powerful one I'm about to share here. Very, very powerful. Second Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 6. This is when Paul was he was pouring his heart out to this Corinthian church. Paul had some physical ailments and issues, but even so, he still kept his faith in God, even though he had these problems. All right? It says in verse 6, "For enough I would desire to glory, and if I not, I'll be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me more than he should seem to be, or heareth of me, unless I should be exalted above measure and abundance of the revelation there was given to me." That means God allowed this to happen. He says, "Given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." God gave Paul a problem. He allowed something to happen to him, a physical ailment, something. All right? This is not a joyous thing. It was a grievous to the flesh, and it was not by chance, but it was by divine appointment. Things are designated. There are certain things that God will put in your life to hinder you from becoming more than what you're supposed to be for the world. Not to God, but for the world. He will put something in your life to keep you from doing wrong. But it does not stop you from doing wrong. He accepted it, and he lived with it, and he acknowledged God for it. He prayed about it. It says right here, "For this thing that was ailing him." I don't know if it was eyesight. I don't know if he had gout. I don't know if he had some kind of problem. But it was something physically that was messing Paul up. "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times for it to depart from him." So it was something. This was the same Paul that can lay hands on people and heal people. It's the same Paul that can give sight to the blind. It's the same Paul that God wrought special miracles through. He could not heal himself from what was going on with him. So this was something God gave him. This is something God allowed Satan to put on him. Just the same way he did Job. He said, "You can do anything you want. Just don't kill him." He did the same thing to Paul. He allowed something to happen to him. But instead of Paul getting all emotional, and he said, "I hope God takes this from me. If not, I'm going to leave God." He does the exact opposite. And he thought it would work on Paul, but it didn't. He thought that he would leave God. Because before he was with God, I'm not saying leave God, he was on the wrong side of right. He was persecuting Christians because he thought he was doing the right thing. But he was doing the wrong thing. He was doing the wrong thing. All right? And he thought by doing this to Paul would have him go back to his ways. But it didn't work. Instead, he said, Jesus said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me." So what that means is, by you increasing your faith, yes, it makes you weak to the world, but it makes you stronger with God. But God, the world wants you to reflect on hope for everything, but God wants you to have faith in Him even when you are weak. That's when His faith is made, that's when His strength is made perfect. Because He knows once you have faith, He can start there and have it grow. But if you don't have faith, you won't have any strength when you're weak for Him to help you. You're relying on hope rather than faith. He will say, "You want this mountain to move. You have faith. You can have it mount. You can have it move." Whether it's physically or spiritually or whatever. That's the whole point of the lesson. The whole point is more than hope. You need to have faith. If you have faith, He can work with you. Because faith grows. Hope doesn't. Hope doesn't grow. Hope is emotional. Hope is a response of you feeling things are going to work out instead of knowing things are going to work out. When you know things are going to work out, your attitude will be different. The way you say things are going to be different. You're going to be constant. You're going through some kind of disease or ailment. Someone who is emotional is going to fail and crack gonna cry and they make a disease worse. Someone who has faith is still gonna come to worship on Sunday and Wednesday, still gonna get up and try to go to work and still encourage and send letters and do everything they were doing before they had disease, because they know God is gonna put them through it. And if he doesn't put me through it, I still got a better place to go than I am right now. But if you only have hope, then you just putting everything out on the whim and putting everything on other people for you to get better. Pray for me. Who are you going to pray for? You became a Christian for other people to pray for you? You became a Christian so you can pray for other people because you have faith that God is going to answer your prayer. That's why you did it. The fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Not those who have hope in other people is going to pray for them. Now, there's nothing wrong receiving prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But there's a time that you need to pray for someone. That's where I'm getting to. All right? I don't know where all this came from. But I'm just letting y'all know. Okay? There's a big difference. All right? There's a big difference. Jesus wept because of those who had little faith. And he was a human, and he just showed that emotion because they had little faith. Hope bears with an emotional of a joyful expectation, where faith and trust bears with a rational sense of a certain expectation. Jesus wept because they had little faith. He got upset of his disciples because of their lack of faith. It is not an emotional response of a certain outcome. It is knowing the outcome is going to come to pass. Even if you don't know how, it's going to come to pass. Martin Luther King said, faith is taking the first step when you can't see the whole ladder case. You still know you're going to make it up there. Now, I have not seen heaven, but I know it is there. The only way you can get there is obeying what the Bible said. And what does the Bible say? Faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then you must believe what you hear. You must believe it. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then you must repent. God is not counting slackness as though men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then we must all confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. If you confess Jesus before men, he will confess you before his Father. But if you deny him before men, he will deny you before his Father. And then we all must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Because if you don't believe, you're not qualified to be baptized. That's how that works. Why should someone be baptized if they can't even get to belief? Doesn't make any sense. People try to negate it and say it's believe only. No, it's not believe only. Not only you need to eat it, you need to digest it. You can't just leave it in your mouth. You got to do both. Is anyone here that wants to be baptized can do that or have any confessions known? They can do it right now. I'll be standing, singing the Savior's invitation song.
Softly and tenderly.